Okay, so this is a lovely bit of scripture, and we're going to just look at four key things that we see in the story. And the first is that we're all invited to the festival of God's joy. Jesus begins by calling Matthew. Now, Matthew is a tax collector who's unpopular for two reasons. Tax collectors were seen as collaborators. They were seen as in with the Romans. They were seen as people that the Jews didn't like. They were seen as kind of traitors because they were Jewish, but they were collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. But the second thing is that a lot of them were cheats. They took a little bit too much money for themselves. So although they're wealthy, they're really outcasts in society and looked down on by lots of people. And of course, the beautiful truth of the gospel is that God calls all of us to come and be with Jesus. Another classic story is the story of Zacchaeus, and I love it, where Zacchaeus is, you know, climbing up a tree to try and see Jesus, and Jesus calls him by name. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to be with you. I want to come to your house. I want to eat with you." And this is the beautiful truth in the Bible, that God calls us. That God calls us by name. He calls us by name. He beckons us to come. You know, I remember the day that God called my name. He said, "Rob, follow me. Come to me." I knew he was calling me. I knew he was putting his hand on me and saying, "I want you to come." And what does Jesus invite us to? He invites us to a feast. In this story, Jesus is enjoying a feast with some of his newest disciples. And Jesus is often found eating in the Gospels. And this reminds us of what Jesus came to bring. When he was at a wedding, he turned water into wine. And the Old Testament had these wonderful promises of a great feast at the end of time. And in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, it describes that at the end of history, we're all moving towards this moment of a great celebration. Let me read to you Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.' Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" And so Jesus is always feasting and gathering with people, and there's this atmosphere of celebration, and it reminds us that Jesus has come to bring festival joy. He's come to bring rejoicing. In fact, Jesus actually calls himself in this scripture, doesn't he, the bridegroom. And so this gathering suddenly has the atmosphere of a wedding celebration. The bridegroom is there. It's a foretaste of the great celebration that's coming at the end of time. And Christianity is really quite unique in all of the religions of the world, because it has this incredible emphasis on singing and rejoicing and celebrating and being glad. You don't find that in the other religions of the world. They're focused on getting something, meditation, disciplines, but there's such an emphasis on celebration. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." He obviously means it, because he's saying it twice. Now, it's not something trivial or unimportant. You know, rejoicing and celebration and joy and singing and worship are not peripheral in Christianity. They're at the heart of what it's all about. They're at the heart of what history is heading towards. And that might seem a bit strange, mightn't it, to someone who's uninitiated. Why so much singing? Why so much celebrating? Does it achieve anything? Why don't we do something more productive? And actually, worship and singing does do more than we realise. You know, it is a powerful thing, but we sing so much because God has done so much for us. He's forgiven us. He's saved us. We've got hope. We've got victory. All these things are already ours. The battle has already been won. And so we've got all this stuff to celebrate. We sing because Jesus is with us. The focus of our celebration is on him. They had something to celebrate here because Jesus was there. Jesus was at the meal. Jesus was at the party. And so there's a very... Jesus has come to bring to all of us a very powerful joy. And one day it will be complete. But for now, it's still a very, very powerful joy and potent celebration that he's come to bring. It's so powerful that it can heal any wound and even make you forget your cares. It says in Psalm 30, verse 11, "You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy." You know, Jesus has the power to visit you with something that can totally change you. You could have come here one way and you could go out of this room in a totally different frame of mind, because that's how powerful the joy that Jesus brings. Sometimes that's true, isn't it? We come to worship and, to be honest, we're just a bit distracted. You know, maybe we've had a Barney with the wife. Maybe something's gone wrong in the morning. Our plans haven't worked out very well, and we're not necessarily in a great frame of mind. We'd love it that we were really prepared for worship, but we're not. But sometimes, doesn't it happen that you come in, and the music starts to play, and you just sort of get drawn in a bit, and you find yourself thinking about the words. You find yourself worshiping Jesus, and by the end, you feel different. You know, maybe the worry that you had when you came in, you think, well, what was I worrying about? And worship heals our souls. One day we're going to join in this final celebration, this wedding supper, and all our cares will be truly and finally washed away. Every single sorrow will be drowned in this incredible joy that's coming for us. Sometimes we just have no idea how happy God wants us to be. And we forget that he came to bring joy. This Bible passage reminds us, first of all, that we've got something to celebrate. We've got something to be joyful about because Jesus is here and Jesus is with us. So that's the first thing. Jesus invites all of us to enjoy his festival life and power and happiness. But there are two ways to miss out. And so we're going to look at these now, because there are two types of people here who are not enjoying this joy, who are not involved in the party, and there's two groups of them that we read about in this passage. And as we read them, you might think, sometimes I'm a bit like that, and maybe it might be the reason that you're not full of this joy this morning, that maybe what you're in one of these groups. And the first way to miss out is to have a self-righteous attitude. The Pharisees are enraged because they have this fear of contamination. They think that being around the kind of people that Jesus is with will contaminate them. And Jesus, of course, has a greater confidence in his power to transform. He knows that he's not afraid of being changed by being with some sinners. He knows that by being with some sinners, he's going to change them. And Jesus really exposes their hypocrisy. Because he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the Pharisees think that they're righteous and that they're healthy and that the other people aren't. And if they were with them, they get contaminated. But the implication is, from what Jesus is saying, is that they're just the same. They're just like everybody else. They just don't see it. Jesus levels everybody. He's saying, before me, everybody's sick. Everybody's sinners, but not everybody sees it. And the Pharisees are so self-righteous. They look down on the people around Jesus. They've got all their priorities wrong. Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's sort of offending their pride here by saying, go and learn, because they're Pharisees, they're highly trained, they're well taught. But Jesus is saying that even if you're well taught, even if you're highly trained, you can miss quite important things. You can be blind. And Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And really what Jesus is saying there is, it's more important to God that sinners are loved and cared for, that there's mercy, than that their specific practices are observed. The Pharisees are actually caught in an even worse sin than the people that Jesus is ministering to. they're blind. And Jesus and the New Testament has a lot to say about this issue of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. It comes up a lot. You know, by the end of this gospel, Jesus has this really long kind of rant at the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites 7 times. It's kind of an extended, very fierce challenge to the Pharisees, saying, you hypocrites, you're self-righteous. You're not practicing what you preach. And of course, you know, we meet many people today who say, oh, I want nothing to do with Christianity, because they think that to become a Christian is to become self-righteous. And the great news that we can tell them is, well, actually, Jesus really hates hypocrisy. He really hates it when people are self-righteous. It's one of the things he gets the most indignant about. Certainly here in Matthew's gospel, he's really full of rage about this issue. And hypocrisy is when we see the sin of others, but we fail to see our own sin. It says in Romans 2 verse 1, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Jesus also uses the illustration, kind of fairly famous, of seeing a speck in somebody else's eye while failing to address the plank in your own eye. And this is the great disease of our nation. So many people are gripped with this problem of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. So many people struggle to admit that they're sinners and yet are perfectly happy to condemn other people who are often doing the same sins that they are. So many of our newspapers are written with quite a self-righteous tone, looking down on others, judging other people, but failing to see the sin in here. And like the Pharisees, to enjoy the party of God's love, we need to be humbled. We need to go and learn. We need to go and think. We all need to realize that we need this salvation that Jesus offers. So that's one way. That's one way to miss out on the festival of joy, is a self-righteous attitude. And it's sneaky. It's deceptive. Sometimes you don't realize that it's you. And then God wakes you up and you think, oh, actually, I've been looking down on other people. I've been judging others. So we need to be careful. It's a sneaky way, but it keeps us from joy. It keeps us from the party of God's love. Secondly, another way to miss out on the party is unworthiness. It's not just the Pharisees who object and miss out on the party. Perhaps a bit of a surprise is that some of the disciples of John are not joining in and have some questions about what Jesus is doing and what he's up to. But they're coming from quite a different angle, almost the opposite problem. John's mission, he was John the Baptist, not the disciple John. John had a mission to prepare the way for Jesus. And his ministry was a bit different to Jesus. There were lots of calls to repentance. His disciples would often fast. His ministry had this real emphasis on getting ready for God, dealing with your issues, being generous, repenting. The Pharisees also fasted, and we know they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays every week. Now, fasting was often associated in those times with mourning, particularly if you look at fasting in the Old Testament. You know, somebody dies and you fast, or there is sin in your community and something's gone wrong, you fast. The whole tone of fasting in the Old Testament is mainly quite sorrowful. Jesus is different because he's saying that his arrival has ushered in a new era, and that this new era has an emphasis on joy and feasting. And he really is saying that the old practices of the Pharisees are broken. They're like a tear in a wineskin. They can't hold any wine. They can't contain the blessings that God is about to pour out. And that Jesus is really saying, I haven't come just to patch things over that are wrong with the way things are. I've come to bring a totally new order, a totally new way. And so the practice of fasting really changes in the Bible from Old Covenant to New Covenant. In the New Testament, fasting isn't abolished. It isn't said, we're not told not to fast, but it becomes spontaneous rather than prescribed. There are no fasting days for Christians, you know, Mondays and Thursdays, like the Pharisees. And the focus of fasting kind of becomes more positive and more dynamic. The examples of fasting in Acts are to do with prayer for breakthrough, seeking God for guidance when new leaders are appointed. Suddenly it's shifted tone. It was something that they did to mourn and grieve when things were bad. Now fasting becomes something dynamic. It's about praying and seeking for the future. And so John's disciples really are at the other end of the spectrum to the Pharisees. They're not self-righteous, but they're feeling unworthy. They're repenting and fasting and mourning when they could be rejoicing. They're weighed down. Now, on one hand, this is understandable because John has been imprisoned, and so they have reason to be mourning. But they're too focused on what they've lost by losing John than what they have by having Jesus. The bridegroom has come. John may be gone, but Jesus is here. The one he came to prepare for has come. And sometimes we can be like that with suffering. We can interpret it wrongly. We can think, oh, God isn't with me because I'm going through a hard time. And so we withdraw from the party of God's love, and our life doesn't become filled with the joy that Jesus wants us to have. Sometimes, though, we're mourning our sins. We're weighed down by our sins too much. There's a kind of an unworthiness that can creep in and keep you away from the party of God's love. You know, the attitude that says, oh, no, I can't come. I'm not worthy. I'm too much of a sinner. God can't really love me. I should be fasting. Then I'll be ready. I need to fast a few more days. Then I'll be ready to come and celebrate. Then I'll be worthy for God. Or I need to pray a bit more. And then when I've prayed a bit more, then I'll be ready to come to the party. Then I'll be ready to celebrate. But Matthew didn't sort out his life, did he, before Jesus said, come and follow me? You know, Zacchaeus didn't give half of his money away before Jesus called him and said, Zacchaeus, I want to come and eat with you. It's not the way Jesus works. There's nothing spiritual, there's nothing godly about keeping Jesus at a distance because of your sin. That isn't biblical. It's not the right approach. Jesus wants you to come as you are into his presence, and then when you come, he will deal with you and help you. Don't keep him away thinking, I've got to get sorted first and then I'll come. Come to him as you are and let him deal with you and let him have his way with you. It's one of the sneaky ways that the devil keeps us away. You know, so there's two extremes. We either stay away because we think, well, I don't need Jesus. I'm self-righteous. I'm reliant. I'm not a sinner. Or we stay away because we think, oh, I'm too bad. I'm not good enough yet. But we're all invited to come. And the ones with Jesus are the tax collectors and sinners, the ones who know they need Jesus. They're the ones enjoying the feast. John's disciples are missing out. The Pharisees are missing out. Are you missing out? Are you missing out on the joy that could be yours? We all do it. We all forget. We all let things get in the way. And then suddenly you think, I used to have joy. I used to celebrate Jesus' love. And so often it's because one of these attitudes has snuck in a little bit. And we're not overflowing with the joy that we once knew. There's a prayer that David once prayed. It said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I've had to pray that sometimes. When I first became a Christian, I was really, really excited. But then sometimes something snuck in. A little bit of self-righteousness or a little bit of unworthiness. A little bit of both. And I've lost that joy that I had at the beginning. And I've had to say, Lord, would you give it back? I miss it. and Jesus gladly gives back. You know, he really, really wants you to be full of joy. Because he's done so much. There's so much to celebrate. Finally then, so there's We're all invited to the party of God's love, but we can miss out because of self-righteousness, and we can miss out because of unworthiness. But finally, the cost. Once again, we find in this, you can't avoid this in Matthew, that the shadow of the cross sort of falls everywhere. There's hints and links and little pointers to the cross of Jesus wherever you read. And Jesus here says this statement: the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll mourn. Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the time we're living in now, where Jesus is in heaven and he's poured out his Holy Spirit, because actually Jesus is with us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises his disciples, I will come to you by the Spirit. What Jesus is talking about is the cross. He's talking about when he was taken away from the disciples, when he was buried, when they were mourning and longing for him. He's talking about his death. And what Jesus is saying is that really, I'm going to have to be torn away from all of you so that you can enjoy this party, so that you can enjoy my joy. Jesus is going to experience the absolute opposite of this joy. He's going to feel alone. He's going to feel abandoned on the cross. That's the cost that he's got to pay so that we can enjoy this feast, so that we can enjoy this celebration. And I was reading in my Bible this week, Hosea, and it says this in chapter 7, verse 14. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail on their beds. They slash themselves, appealing to their gods. And it's an unusual bit of the Bible, but it's really where the Israelites have got it all wrong, because they're following other gods, and they're wailing on their beds. They're even harming themselves to try and get their gods, their false gods, to serve them. But God says, if only they just cried out to me from the heart. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? That we just have to cry out to God from the heart. We don't need to wail on our beds. We don't need to slash ourselves. We don't need to sacrifice. There isn't a sacrifice to be made. It's been already paid for. It's been already done on the cross. We just need to cry out to God from the heart. You know, and how often we take things on ourselves, or we try and impress God, or sometimes we mourn because we've let the other gods down, you know, and we're really serving a different God. And so we self-flagellate and we hurt ourselves. But really all we need to do is cry out to Jesus from the heart. That's all we need to do. The price has been paid. So there we are. Pretty simple stuff, but we need to remember this. You know, Jesus came to bring joy. He doesn't want you to miss out on his love. He doesn't want you to disqualify yourself. And the price has already been paid. There's nothing you have to pay to enjoy this party. And one day, what an amazing day that will be. Our cares will be drowned in his joy and this celebration. You know, just sometimes we catch a glimpse of that when we're so full of God's joy that we forget ourselves and we forget our problems. And that's almost like a taste of what will one day be our experience, day on day on day. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you. Thank you that we're invited to the feast, that we're invited to the wedding supper. Thank you, Father, that the bridegroom is with us. Thank you that Jesus is here. Thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, help us. Help us not be self-righteous. Humble us before the cross. Lord, help us not hide away thinking we're too unworthy. Help us remember that you've paid it all on the cross. The price is already paid. Such a wonderful gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.